Now we're going to get our Bibles open now. Just a word of explanation. We're going to do some things slightly differently this evening. I'm going to read, first of all, from Deuteronomy 31. So if you need a Bible, please put your hand up and the steward will bring one over. And so firstly, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 31. And I'm just going to read from verse 14 to the end of that chapter, really as a kind of context to what we're mainly focused on in this evening, which is Deuteronomy 32. But hopefully this pre-reading will help us with the context of the song that we're going to look at in Exodus 32. So please turn to chapter 31, verse 14. And just to say too, when we get to chapter 32, we'll look at it in part. So I'll read a bit, we'll consider some of its teaching, and then we'll keep going through that till we get to the end. But let me read from chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him." So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And in that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come on them, and in that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come on us, because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it, so that it may always be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and calamities come on them, this song will testify against them, it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath." So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun: "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord: "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials, so that I can speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall on you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and arouse his anger by what your hands have made." And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. So this then is the context in which, or the scene, the backdrop to which Moses starts to teach the Israelites a song. And it's a song they were given, and we're going to look at this evening, that's there to keep being sung, to remind them of some big truths. Now, I'm sure all of us in this room have experienced that moment when you get a song stuck in your head. Have you had that? Anyone had that? It's annoying, isn't it? You get this song, it just keeps going round and round in your mind. And if you're anything like me, it's always a particular phrase of a song where you don't know the rest of the song. So even if you wanted to carry on, you can't because it's just that one line you know. And in fact, this week I was in conversation with someone from church, and they said there's a particular phrase for this, which they dubbed was a mind worm. Okay, a mind worm, I think because it's something that keeps wriggling in your mind, it keeps rearing its head when you least expect it, maybe in the early hours of the morning. And actually, I did Google this, and apparently it's an earworm. So mind worm or earworm, one of the two. I'm going with mind worm because that's what they said. Yeah, there we go. So mind worms. You learned something already this evening. Well, either way, as Moses teaches this song to the people, its purpose was to be a mind worm. It was to be a song that would get stuck in their head and just keep coming up again and again. You see, look down at the last verse I read of our passage. Okay, so chapter 31 and verse 30. So it says, "And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end." So already he knows this song off by heart. And just to see it again, if you turn the page to the end of the song, which is chapter 32 and verse 45, we get this phrase again. So it says, "When Moses had finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life.'" You see, this song is going to be constantly, it's supposed to be in their heads all the time. These are not idle words or lyrics to be forgotten. This is a song to keep going in their minds. It's to be a mind worm. Now, before we kind of get into the song, perhaps you would expect that at this point in their history, in the moment just before God's people kind of triumphantly enter the land, the promised land, they've been rescued from Egypt, they've gone on this journey, they're about to go into the land, perhaps you'd expect them to sing some kind of rousing anthem. So they kind of march in and they're like, "We are the champions, my friends." Something like that. You know, they've done it. They're going into the land. Fantastic. Or given the fact that we've just considered some blessings or, blessings if they're obedient, perhaps you'd expect some sort of motivational song. So perhaps as they go in, you can join in if you like. They'll be singing, you know, "Dedication, dedication, dedication's what you need." Did anyone else used to watch Record Breakers? Yeah. Yeah, see, some people are probably thinking, he's far too young to have seen that, but there you go. I'm now 30. But anyway, whatever song perhaps you'd expect them to sing a song like that, but no. As we've just read, as we've just heard the context, they're predicted to be unfaithful. And so God gives Moses a song, and also to Joshua, who's going to take over from Moses, he gives them a song to teach. And it's a song they're to learn now, before they go into the land. And it's a song they're going to keep singing when they're in the land, and then much later on into exile. It was to be a mind worm. Keep coming up. Keep singing this song, not to be forgotten. Just look down again at chapter 31, verse 19. We will get to the song, I promise, but hopefully this will be helpful. Just verse 19 of chapter 31. So God says to Moses, "Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them." See, it's a song that the people must sing. There's no exception. They must sing it. And it's a song that's going to bear witness for God against the soon-to-be unfaithful people. So even before they enter the land, God knows that they're going to be disobedient. He knows, as it's written here, they're going to prostitute themselves to this foreign gods of the land. And so what does he do? He graciously gives them a song to learn, a song to sing, a song that's going to remind the people that they cannot do it on their own. They cannot please God by their own efforts. And so in our passage this evening, learning to love the one who first loved us involves learning a song about our faithful God and about our consistent unfaithfulness. So as the people head into the land, they need to know that God is always faithful in what he does. He's never at fault in what he says. But they are. They are consistent in their inconsistency, in their obedience to the Most High God. And as God's people here this evening, brought and through Jesus' redemptive work at the cross, it's a song that we need to learn and a song that we need to keep singing today. It needs to be a mindworm for us, reminding ourselves that God is faithful and we cannot live a pleasing life to God without him. That we are deserving of his judgment at our sin and in constant need of his gracious help. So I pray that tonight we'll be challenged by this song, that we'll be comforted by this song. And I know we've learned a few new songs recently, but this is an old one, okay? This was written years ago, so I think it's okay to learn. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into chapter 32 and look at this song together. But let me pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you've given us. And we pray that as we look at it this evening, that it would come alive for us, that you would meet us in these pages, that you would show us our sin and our unfaithfulness, that you would encourage us afresh by reminding us that you are always faithful to us. Help us, Lord, to grow this evening as disciples of our Lord Jesus, to be more mature as a result of hearing what you have to say through your word to us. So, Father, please help us now to listen, to engage with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've done the backdrop. Here we go into chapter 32. One final thing to say is this song of Moses kind of takes the theme of a courtroom drama. So it's a theme you can look out for. I might comment on that as we go through, but you can listen out for that. And really, it breaks down into four verses, or what I've put down here. It's four mindworms, four things to keep kind of chewing over and thinking on. So four mindworms for God's people. And the first one is this. The Lord is the faithful rock. So let me read verse 1 to 4, and we'll consider that together. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The song starts with witnesses being called. The heavens and the earth are called to listen to the case set before them regarding God and his character and the people and their actions. And God's character is brought into the light first, which comes through proclaiming the name of the Lord and praising him for his greatness. So the Lord in verse 3, in capitals, means Yahweh. It's God's covenant name, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the one who is great. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth and who brought deliverance and victory for his people from Egypt. The Lord who has led his people all the way since then through smoke and flames and through his appointed mediator Moses. See, the Lord is the faithful rock. He's utterly solid and dependable. Unable to breach the promises of his words. Meaning that when God says something, when God promises something, he does it. Even to the point where God is so faithful, he's still going to give the promised land to the Israelites, even knowing that they're going to walk off and rebel soon after. That's how faithful our God is to his word. See, as the people start singing this song together, they're reminded, first of all, of their amazing, dependable rock who is faithful in all he does. And as they sing this, it's abundantly clear, or should be for them, that any and every future sin and problem that comes up, any rebellion and judgment that's on its way, it's going to be because of them. It's not because of their God. No fault is going to be laid at God's door when they rebel, because he is upright and just. He is the faithful rock. And this truth, as this mind worm, as it were, is supposed to keep coming up. It's supposed to be embedded into their hearts so that when they failed in the future, when they're in the land and they turn away, they could remember that God is not the problem. He alone is the faithful rock and does no wrong. And this is a truth that we too need to keep singing to our hearts. The first mind worm we need to remember and reflect on. You see, it's easy to moan and complain to God about our lives and our situations, particularly when things don't go our way. But in a culture where we find it natural to blame others and kind of point the finger, he is straight away reminded that we have no right to point the finger at God. His works are perfect, and he is just. He is not the problem. If we're honest, sometimes we can get frustrated and angry with God, even over small things. So I remember trying to get Eleanor to bed one evening before a prayer meeting, and she was having absolutely none of it. And to my shame, I can remember starting to think, you know, come on, Lord, why won't she go to sleep? I'm trying to go to the prayer meeting. Do you not want me to go to the prayer meeting? Why won't you make her sleep for me? That would make it so much easier. You see, in that situation, I was confusing my frustration and my agenda with God being unjust, which is silly. A friend of mine shared a similar experience recently about buses and the frustration of being late to church when he had left so early to catch a bus to get there. And it's also true, if it's true in the small things, it's certainly true in the big things of life, in the tremendous hardships that we can find ourselves in. You know, as Nathan prayed tonight, many of our church family are battling painful diseases and conditions at the moment. And it's tough. I can't imagine what that would be like. You see, we can laugh away the first two examples about the small areas of life where we blame God for our small troubles. But we do wrestle with this, don't we? In the areas where there is so much hurting and pain. And wherever you are on that scale this evening, we need to be reminded of this truth. This first mind worm, this thought not to leave our hearts and our heads, that the Lord is the faithful rock. He alone does what is good and right. And we must help each other to see this. We must sing this to each other. We must remind each other of his greatness and keep lifting our eyes to him for help in our weakness. He is never at fault for my sin. The Lord is the faithful rock. He is not the problem in his people's unfaithfulness. And that's the first kind of mind worm we see as we come to Deuteronomy 32. The second is really a comparison. You see, the Lord is the faithful rock, but his people are his corrupt children. So let me just read the charge against them in verse 5 and 6. So here's the charge. They, Israel, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? See, already as we're into six verses, it's already beginning to be a hard song for the people to sing, isn't it? You can imagine all the Israelites kind of gathered round, listening to Moses as he speaks these words to them, trying to learn these lyrics. And we get to the first, or the second verse, verse 5, and already it's talking about their unfaithfulness and their future disobedience. So you just imagine the different reactions going around the room. You might have someone over here saying, well, you know, not us, Lord. We're not going to do that when we get to the land. We can do it. Don't worry. Or maybe over here you have someone else saying, well, do you know what? Actually, we are we are a bit of a grumbling bunch. We probably will be unfaithful. And there might be all these different reactions going around the room. But what's the cause of their future disobedience? Why are they going to be found to be this corrupt children and crooked children? Well, let's continue reading. We'll read from 7 to 18 now. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you. Your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for all peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. This is their rescue from Egypt. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its wing, young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruits of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk and from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest grains of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. So they've been brought from this desert land to the fruity field, and it all looks good, but here we go. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. This is the corrupt children. And did you spot as he went through the cause of their future disobedience? You see, their corruption seems to flow from the prospering in the promised land. Or as verse 15 puts it, it's the growing fat of the land. See, the Israelites, as they go into the promised land, are going to experience the abundant provision of God. And eventually, rather than continuing to praise him and grow in their obedience to him, they're going to grow weary of God. They're going to abandon him. They're going to grow proud and forget the one who has formed them and who rescued them from Egypt and brought them into this land. They're going to reject and desert the faithful rock. And we know that's true, don't we? As we read through the pages of scriptures, we see that happen. The people are his corrupt children. And it's quite easy, isn't it, to sit in judgment sometimes over the Israelites when we read these passages. I was talking to some guys from 3D yesterday, which is the men's Bible study, and we've been recently working through Numbers, and nearly every week in the last couple of weeks, it's been about God's grumbling people again and again, doubting his goodness. And it's actually frustrating to read at times, because you're looking on thinking, come on, guys. I mean, God's rescued you. You've seen all these amazing miracles. Come on, can you not be obedient for one moment? And perhaps we think that if we were in their shoes, if we were just about to enter the land, that we would somehow, you know, do differently. We would be better than them. But pride in our own ability often falls very quickly. So just remember Peter's words to Jesus at the Last Supper. And after Jesus had spoken of the disciples' betrayal of him, that's going to happen, Peter pipes up and he says, well, Jesus, even if all fall away, I'm not going to do that. I can do it, Jesus. I'll stay with you. We can die together, me and you, Jesus, to the end. We're going to do it. And what's Jesus' response? Truly, I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter, for all your willingness to do what's right now, you're not going to succeed in your own strength. Your promise will not even make it past the same night you say those words. You're going to be unfaithful. And friends, that is what we are like. Often overly optimistic about our own abilities and strength. You know, I can do it, Lord. I'm going to do it. Well, this song that we're supposed to sing, this second mind worm, reminds us and says the opposite. You can't do it. You cannot do it. This song declares that we are the corrupt children, swayed by people's opinions, led by our own agendas. And we cannot live lives pleasing to God in our own strength. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, these things happened to them, and he's talking about the ups and downs of Israel's history, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And it goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. See, it's no different in the New Testament, is it? God is faithful. People on their own strength, we're corrupt. We're his corrupt children. So in your walk with the Lord, if you ever feel like patting yourself on the back for doing something well, don't. See, this song reminds us that we are the corrupt children. We cannot do it. And worse than just the fact we cannot do it, it leads us on to the third kind of mind worm to consider, because we deserve God's righteous anger. And the third mind worm is this: the Lord rejects. See, let's pick up the song again in verse 19. We've just read about the people's unfaithfulness. Let me read from verse 19. The Lord saw this and rejected them, because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire will be kindled by my wrath, one that burns down to the realm of the dead below. It will devour the earth and its harvests, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities on them, and expend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. The young men and young women will perish, the infants and those with gray hair. See, here, we'll go on to the next bit in a minute. Here is the sobering verse. The Lord rejects. And as the Israelites sing this song, looking ahead, they are anticipating their own failing, and they're anticipating the righteous judgment that will fall on them that is fully deserved. And as they later experience this rejection and are carried away to a land that's not their own, they are to sing this verse, they're still to continue singing it, this mind worm, this song that keeps popping up, so that they would lament the fact that they were disobedient, that they deserve God's wrath, that he is faithful, but they are unfaithful and deserving of God's judgment. Just look at some of the detail that we've just read through. We won't have time to look at it all in depth, but have a look, glance at verse 21. See, the unfaithful people can expect to experience envy and anger when they're away. In verse 23 to 25, They can expect destruction and despair as they bear the consequences for rejecting the true rock, their Lord. And in this whole section, and the one I read before we started looking at the song, and in the song, the Lord himself describes his judgment three times in the words, "I will hide my face." It's there in chapter 31, verse 19, if you want to look. 31, verse 17 and 18, and it's here in the song in verse 20. It says, God's people, they'd been brought close to the Lord. They'd heard his voice. They'd seen God's glory and even the glory shining on Moses' face when he'd come down from the mountain. And yet here in deserved judgment for their sin, God's going to hide his face. He's going to allow other nations to trample on them for their wickedness and rejection of him. It's sobering, isn't it? The Lord rejects. And friends, as we learn this song, we need to recognize afresh that that's what our sin deserves. It deserves God's full anger and judgment. Our sin is no small thing, whether it's hidden or outwardly. Our sin is no small thing. As corrupt children, we deserve the Lord's rejection. And ultimately, for him to hide his face from us forever. Do you recognize just the seriousness of our sin? Perhaps you're new to church this evening. You've kind of walked in off the street and you've never heard that before. Well, actually, all our disobedience, all our ignoring God is sin that piles high into the sky and is fully deserving of punishment. For God to hide his face from us, to keep his distance. This sobering verse humbles us and should lead us to mourn our past and our future sins. See, the Lord's rejection is what the people deserve and what the Israelites will experience as they go into the land. And yet, praise God that this isn't the end of the song. See, because God is zealous for his name and merciful towards his people, we get to our last mind worm, which is the Lord relents. So I'm going to now read from 26 to the end. You still with me? Here we go. Verse 26. God speaking, and he says, I said I would scatter them and erase their name from human memory. But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed, the Lord. The Lord has not done all this. They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poison of cobras. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants. When he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, he will say, now where are their gods? The rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I've wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and solemnly swear, as surely as I live forever. When I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood while my sword devours flesh. the blood of the slain and the captives, the head of the enemy leaders. Rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. See, it's at the heart. It's at the heart of this final chunk, in verse 36, that we're told that the Lord will vindicate his people and relent concerning his servants. And at the heart of the Lord's relenting is his zeal for his own name. Just, you have to turn back again, so we've done lots of flicking this evening. But verse 26 and 27 of the chapter, really important. See, look at the emphasis. So God's speaking, he says, I said I would scatter Israel, scatter them, and erase their name from human memory, but I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. You see, the Lord, the covenant God, cannot completely destroy his people because his name is bound up with theirs. If he erases the name of Israel from the earth, the nations will believe that they have done it. And why wouldn't they? Why would God blot out the name of his people if his promises are bound up with them? And yet, in allowing his people to suffer rejection at the hands of his enemies, what does it cause his people to do? So his people are taken off into exile. What's it going to cause them to do? Well, in verse 36, the one where it talks about the Lord relenting, it says he relents when their strength is gone, when their self-reliance and their pride is completely gone from them, when they've got nothing left. No other god or fake rock can save them. When the people are at their lowest and they remember the words of this song as it goes round in their head, they're again going to return to the true and faithful rock for deliverance and for life. It's a truth that again highlights the fact that the people cannot do it. They cannot save themselves. They must surrender to the Lord and rely on him to deliver them. The Lord alone can do it. See, as the Israelites learnt this part of the song, they were being reminded that their confidence and assurance for victory and for salvation and for obedience is bound up with the Lord. It's not dependent on failures like them or like me. See, Paul says nothing new when in the second letter to Timothy he writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot disown himself because he's made promises in his name to his people. And all deliverance of God's people is bound up with God's name. See, our assurance of forgiveness and restoration rests with God's ability to keep his word and to deliver on his promises. This is the foundation of our faith. We cannot do it, but God can and will. See, this is our gospel. This is our gospel. This is our song to sing. So if I can change the heading slightly here and just talk through our gospel. So it's our Lord Jesus, the faithful rock, who left the splendor and greatness of heaven to do what? Well, he entered our dark and corrupt world, the corruption caused by our sin, the corruption caused by our disobedience to him. Yet unlike Israel, who wandered, unlike us, who so often wander, Jesus was obedient to God in all his ways, in all his words, and deserved only blessing. But it's at the cross, isn't it, where Jesus, in the place of his corrupt people, in the place of sinners like you and me, experienced his Father's rejection. He experienced the Father's hiding of his face. And he experienced the pouring out of the curses that we read through earlier, that sinners deserve. And why did he do it? Well, he did it so that the Lord's anger may relent on all who would trust in Jesus, who would find refuge in him. And what's the proof that we have that Jesus' death was effective? Well, he rose again. He ascended on high. Jesus was vindicated, and so will we be if we're trusting in him. And you see, the vindication in this song ends in rejoicing. And again, I know we haven't looked at all the detail of the verses. I'd happily chat to you afterwards about some other things that I found here. But verse 43, at the end of the song, it causes rejoicing. And interestingly, the rejoicing here is for the nations that have been kind of destroyed and decimated. And it's because there's blessings for the nations too. See, here's a song that we've looked at tonight. Here's four mind worms that keep going around in our heads. The Lord is the faithful rock. The people are his corrupt children. We cannot do it on our own. The Lord rejects. And if you're trusting in Jesus tonight, then Jesus took that rejection for you. And the Lord relents. He welcomes sinners like us home through the name of Jesus. See, this is our gospel. We cannot do it, but God, because of the zeal for his name and his mercy towards his people, can do it. So rejoice. That's what we're called to do. We're called to rejoice, and we're called to keep singing this song to our hearts and to keep singing this to one another. So let's pray, shall we, that we will sing this song, that this song will get stuck in our heads like so many other songs do. So let me pray that would be the case for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this song that we've considered tonight is our gospel. And we do want to pray that this would get stuck in our hearts and in our minds, that we would remember that you are the Lord, the faithful rock, that naturally we are but your corrupt children, deserving of your wrath and judgment, but who experience this relenting and this openness because of the Lord Jesus' work at the cross. And Father, we thank you for the verse I'm going to read now that says this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We praise you that that's true, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.